Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Good to be in the Lord's house and to sing, worship Him. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Our verses this morning will be Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Verses 1 through 13. You've heard a good bit, hopefully, about our Equip weekend next weekend. Just as Scott mentioned, you saw it on our rundown at the beginning, we will be having just one service next weekend. So if you show up at 8:30, you'll have special time of prayer by yourself here. But we'll have one service at 10 a.m. Even our life groups will not be meeting next weekend, so we'll have one service at 10 a.m. Now, our tendency, which makes me feel good, I think, kind of, is that when we have one service, the crowd gets smaller, right? And so we want to make sure that everyone is a part of this. As next week, we'll have Dr. Don Whitney with us. And Dr. Whitney is a long friend of mine, a professor of mine, as well as many others here, having served at Southern Seminary for almost 20 years now. And Dr. Whitney has written probably one of the more important books on spiritual disciplines in the Christian life in the modern era, as Spiritual Disciplines of a Godly Life. Particularly next weekend, though, he'll be coming on Friday evening and Saturday morning to do what he calls the Praying the Bible Conference. I've been through this myself. Dr. Whitney has the resource of Praying the Bible and a book that we have here at the church. And I'm telling you, you do not want to miss that opportunity here at our church to hear Dr. Whitney teach us about prayer on Friday and Saturday. And then, of course, hear him preach to us on Sunday morning. This is designed to help us in our practice of prayer, our time with God. If you are like me, then you're pretty good at the Lord help me prayers. Amen. You know, Lord help me not beat these children, or help me not get mad at these vehicles. You know what I'm saying? You have those kind of prayers that you utter quite often. We're good at those kind of Lord help me prayers in the spur of the moment. But I'm sure if you're like me, you would want to develop that time alone with God, that time that we spend in prayer with Him, our prayer closet, as the word is. We want that to be more rich, more focused, more healthy, especially in our requests and our communication with Him, more fulfilling. Prayer must not be one of those things that you're always talking about and never doing, like diet or exercise or those kind of things, where you're always saying, I'll begin tomorrow, or when the day comes, then maybe we'll get it started. And prayer cannot become one of those things in your life. Prayer is to the believer as breath is to those who are living. Prayer is to the believer as breath to those who are alive. If you are weak in prayer, then you're going to be weak everywhere in your walk and in your life as a believer. A lot of our spiritual problems that we deal with are because of our unhealthy diet of the Word of God and our anemic prayer life. A lot of the things we deal with, and that come to me, my first question to people often is, have you been spending time in the Word, daily in the Word, and have you been praying? As Martin Luther said, none can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to affect but those who have learned it by experience. If it's not something you are doing, then it's not something you understand the power of, you understand the necessity of, or the need of. And as you are doing it, we want to help strengthen it, like a muscle with exercise. How do we strengthen our time in prayer, this great benefit that God has given us, like breath to those who are believers? How do we strengthen that? And that's what we're looking to next weekend as we have Dr. Whitney come in. So you'll see opportunities to sign up for that. That registration's still available, and we would love for you to do out there in a welcome center and other places. We would love for you to take advantage of this opportunity. And this morning, we're kind of in that between place, having finished last week on Easter Sunday, the book of Acts. And after next week, we have Dr. Whitney coming. After that, we'll begin a short series in Psalm 23. But as we are in this Sunday usually that pastors give away, I had about four or five friends say, I'm not preaching after Easter. Not me, I love it. And so as we're here on this Sunday, we wanted to spend time discussing prayer. One Sunday, as we look to next week, we want to talk about prayer and give our attention to it. I believe prayer is one of those things that you can kind of see, we'll see in our passage, that is caught just as much as it is taught. The necessity of it gets bought into us. We become dependent on it. We see its need and it grows. At the same time, the Lord Jesus surely taught about it. Right before we started our series in Acts over a year ago, we had a series on spiritual disciplines, and we focused on those three most important disciplines in our Christian walk that all believers must be doing. First is scripture, a regular daily intake of the Word of God. Second is worship. That is our attendance or attentiveness to worship, not only in our personal and family lives, but also in our corporate lives together. This is a discipline that we are to do. And that third discipline was prayer. If you're asking me what the Christian life consists of, at the very heart, it's this: scripture, worship, prayer. These are what we do as believers. And as we prepare for next week with Dr. Whitney coming, let's see what our Lord teaches this morning about prayer. As often is the case, in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus praying. And this, after him praying, a question arises from his disciples. And what follows in that answer that Jesus gives from that question is one of the more glorious truths in Scripture and one of the most well-known and quoted passages in Scripture. So let's read it together in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along there. If not, it will be on the screen. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves for a friend of mine who has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather in this place this morning. What a joy it is to be able to sing and worship you, to be able to fellowship together. What a joy it is to be together. And God, we're thankful for Christ Jesus, our Savior, and the promises that we find in this word today, God. And we pray, even now as we speak about prayer, we come to you. Teach us to pray. Put within our hearts that great desire. Father, help us even now during this time as we look to you in Christ's name. Amen. This passage, as I said, contains quite possibly the most quoted section or passage of Scripture in all of history. Every Little League baseball game, every other sporting event, all of those times together, you sit down and you quote the Lord's Prayer as you begin. Maybe as well known as John 3:16, maybe the only rival that's there. It contains this, and it will show us, I think, as we look to this section, how important these things are. And what I want to notice about prayer as we look to this are just three simple things this morning. First, we want to see our example in prayer. Then we want to see our encouragement in prayer. And finally, our expectation in prayer. Our example, our encouragement, and our expectation in prayer. In our passage, it begins with that example in prayer. It is noteworthy that we owe the knowledge of prayer and Jesus' prayer life so principally from the Gospel of Luke. Matthew and Mark, they, of course, record the prayer in the garden on the night that Jesus was betrayed, especially the agony that he dealt with. They record that. John records that great prayer. He doesn't speak to the agony, but he records that great prayer of John 17 as Jesus intercedes on behalf of his people. But other than that, they only each record one other time of Jesus praying. But Luke's gospel, in Luke's gospel, we find him praying throughout. And there's a couple things I want to note about that. Here it's found in Luke. And remember how Luke wrote his gospel. He wrote it from research. He tells us in chapter 1 that he began to ask and to inquire and to do interviews from all of those who were with Jesus during this day. So he wrote it like a researcher, like a historian would, and he's writing this down. And note how he mentions Jesus in prayer so often. How clear does it seem as he's doing his research that what many people said over and over again about Jesus was how much time he spent in prayer. Reminding him about prayer. It was what they remember. One of the things they remembered about him was how much he was in prayer. Not only that, Luke wrote his gospel with an emphasis upon Jesus' humanity as well. And so here is Jesus, fully God, but also fully human, Christ, the highest and holiest of lives that have ever been lived. And here we find him constantly in prayer. Of course, that tells us something. That if the highest and holiest life that has ever been lived is constantly in prayer, then prayer is for all of us. It's not something we outgrow. It's not something we get beyond. It's not some aspect of our spiritual maturity that we should ever pray less. In fact, I believe the closer we get to God in spiritual maturity, the more we do pray, and Jesus becomes a testimony of that. Constantly in prayer. He prays after he serves. He prays before he serves. He prays before important steps like choosing his disciples or going to the cross. He calls on the Lord to open their eyes before he preaches. He calls on him to help them see the truth before he proclaims the gospel. He prays in sorrow. He prays in thanksgiving. He prays with gratitude. He prays in agony. Jesus is constantly going to the Lord in prayer. And if Paul tells us, or as he writes to the Thessalonians, pray always or pray without ceasing, he's only referring back to the very evidence of Christ Jesus ourself who did the very same thing. And so if Jesus is constantly in prayer, so should we be. So should we be. He becomes our example. If he spends so much time in prayer and our example are his actions, then surely this makes sense. As the disciples see him in prayer, they ask him a question. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. How is it the case so often that when we lead by example, those who are watching us want to know how we do that thing, right? It's quite interesting to see how this works. We teach our children this way. We let them watch us do something, and then we try to give them that example and show them how to do it. They see us doing it, and they desire to do it. How often do we as parents do the very thing when we're doing something we shouldn't be doing? Most likely, then our kids do it only to remind us that they're constantly watching us. And so it is for here. Jesus is praying, and his disciples say, we want to do that. Teach us to do what you are doing. Teach us to pray. And Jesus here starts with what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. As the example for them, he gives them the model here. This is the The second time we find the Lord's Prayer, of course, the other time is in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. There's slight differences between these, which are showing us that Jesus is giving them the same prayer, the same model to work with at different times in this. And so when we find it twice, as some people said, when you find it once, you've got to follow it. It's the Word of God. When you find it twice, you better follow it. And so here we find him teaching on the Lord's Prayer twice in Scripture. And in this Lord's Prayer, it comes down to a couple different things I want to mention. Now, it's important for us to note that we could spend 6 weeks or more on the Lord's Prayer. You could dive into this in a sermon series and break apart every word and see the intensity of it. Long books have been written just on the Lord's Prayer as they look into and dive this spiritual mind, this treasure trove of truth that God gives us. So to expound it fully today would be impossible. I just want to note its leading divisions, if you will, for us. First of all, in the Lord's Prayer, you find that we must, in prayer, acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge who God is. The address here is so important. In fact, this address is revolutionary. He says, Father. When you call on the Lord, you call him Father. Now, here's the creator of the universe, the one who spoke it all out of nothing, the one who holds everything in his hands. And he is the one that all have sinned against, all have turned away from. He is the one that in our sin we've rebelled against him. And so John records Jesus saying that if you are still in your sins, you are of your father, the devil. John 8:44. It is not everyone who has ever been born, it is not their privilege to call God Father. You understand the language of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is not scriptural language in and of itself. The only ones who can call God Father are those who have been adopted into his family by the blood of his precious son, Jesus Christ. You see, the fatherhood of God is a gift to us through his reconciliation. So when you refer to him as Father, you're not only speaking to him as Creator, Lord of all, you're also speaking to him as Savior and Redeemer, one who has brought you out of the family of darkness into his beloved family of everlasting light, one who has saved you from the dominion of Satan, the devil himself, as Jesus says in John 8:44, into his family, which gives you everlasting life and glorious privileges of children. So if you're a child of God today, you have the privilege to call upon the creator of the universe as Father. Father. That address in and of itself is revolutionary for us and not something we should take for granted or seem to be some small little thing. It is a glorious, glorious privilege. And therefore, as we call upon him as Father, our desire is that his name be hallowed. Now, we don't always talk like that, right? Hallowed be your name. You know, we grew up with that being three syllables. You know, hallowed. We didn't even know how to pronounce it. We don't speak like this. So what does this mean? It's the same idea of being sanctified. Okay, Josh, you just one hard word to another. It's the same idea of being set apart. Your name is different. And when you speak to name, you are speaking to their character, his nature, his attributes, his power, all that belongs to him. You are separated and different from all others. Your name be exalted. Holy is your name. We're not looking to make his name more holy. That's not what the prayer is. We can't do that. His name is holy. Our desire as we pray, Father, hallowed be your name. We want his name to be more recognized as holy. We want people to see him as who he is. We desire people to understand his attributes and his nature and his power. We want people to understand his kindness and his grace and his mercy. Father, you are good and you are great. May others see it and know it as well. What I know about you, God, my desire is for others to know it as well. May your name be made holy and be known as holy. You see, here at the very beginning of the prayer, prayer is not just about us. It is about God and his glory and his majesty and his beauty, and that others may see it. We want his name to be recognized more and more, honored, worshiped. It says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Our desire is his name to be set apart, his character and name to be known. That's the foundation. And as his character and name is known, then his reign will extend to the ends of the earth. How his kingdom is to come for us, and how his name is known, his reign extend. Not Satan's established rule over this world, but that God's name would be known and his reign would extend to every part. To every part. Acknowledge who he is. We want his name to be known. Our prayers must begin with an understanding of who God is and the desire for his name to be known. But then secondly, the second section of this, while we acknowledge who God is, we also want to acknowledge who we are. Who we are. As some have said, the basis of true religion is understanding or knowing God and knowing ourselves, right? And when you read scripture, you kind of can put it in those two categories. That passage is either teaching us something about God or teaching us something about ourselves. And those two things are what Christianity becomes, knowing God, knowing ourselves. We're here even in prayer. We want to acknowledge God and who he is, and then we want to acknowledge who we are, and in acknowledging who we are, we see our two greatest needs come out. First, in acknowledging who we are, we see our daily or our temporal needs being called upon. Not just bread. He said, give us each day our daily bread. Here, what bread represents is our daily needs in life. Understand when I say needs. Everybody know what needs is? How many of you have had the conversation with someone in your life, maybe younger than you, the difference between a need and a want, right? These are long conversations that are hard to understand. But here we see saying, here's my need, Father. You bring your needs before the Lord. Now that's not to discredit the idea that we don't bring our wants before the Lord, but our wants come after our needs. Our needs is in acknowledging here that, Father, we are utterly and absolutely dependent upon you. If we don't eat, we perish. And our food is coming from you. We know that it is from your hand. It's why in my house, and probably like yours, we still say the blessing before we eat. It's an acknowledgement that however this food got to the table, ultimately and completely, it is from God's good hand. As he opens his hands and satisfies every desire of all living things. And this food becomes that. And not only is it food, it's all of our daily needs. Everything our bodies require, the Lord provides that. He's the one that gives us breath. And he's the one that causes our heart to beat. He's the one who supplies all that we have. So everything we have in praying to him, there must be an acknowledgement of our utter and complete dependence upon him. Life, breath, and all things. Father, give us these things, for if you do not, we do not have them. They come from you. Prayer in and of itself is dependence upon God. I mean, why go to him in prayer if you're not dependent upon him, right? But prayer in and of itself is admitting that we cannot supply these things for us, that God, they come from your hand, and we're dependent upon you. And not only are those daily or temporal things needed, but we see also here our eternal things. We must admit who we are in our daily and temporal needs to God, but also our eternal needs. Forgive us our sins. There is no greater need that you or I have than to have our sins forgiven. We can't forgive them ourselves. We can't find some sort of restitution for them. We can't pay enough. We can't offer enough. We can't give enough. The only way our sins can be forgiven is if the one whom we have ultimately sinned against forgives those sins. And we look to God, who is the one we have offended with our sins, and we say, Father, forgive us our sins. Now we recognize we're calling upon the Lord to do this, not on our own credit or our own merit, but the very blood of Christ that has been shed for us. And Jesus is saying, call upon the Lord to forgive. And it's in his great mercy that he is. And notice also, asking for forgiveness of sins is not just a one and done thing. You know, it's not just something you do when you come to faith for the first time. Asking for forgiveness is something we do daily as sinners before God, where we plead with him forgiveness. Just as John tells us in 1 John, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so here we plead with God, forgive us our sins. And in calling on him daily to forgive us of our sins is a confession on our part that we are pleading nothing on our behalf here. We're offering nothing in our place. Just give us mercy, for we are sinners. It's a sign not only that we've received that forgiveness whenever we seek to forgive others. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. A sign and evidence that we have received forgiveness and understood that forgiveness is that we turn and forgive others in our lives. And so as we call upon the Lord to forgive us, we're asking him also help us extend the same mercy and grace that you have extended to us to others as a testimony. It's a testimony of your forgiveness. It's a great subject, by the way, that we don't have time for today. How to forgive others, right? But just be reminded that whatever anyone has done to you, it is not greater than the sins we have committed against our Savior himself. And he has forgiven us. And he can help us forgive others if we ask him to and plead with him for this. Not only do we forgive others, showing that we have been forgiven, he says, lead us not into daily temptations or daily dangers. Forgive us and help us not to sin again, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and help us not to sin again. We understand the dangers and seductiveness of sin. As we've said many times, and it has been said throughout the ages, either you are killing your sin or your sin is killing you. Sin is not just a passive thing in our life. It'll either eat us away or we are getting rid of it. And here the Lord says, offer this preventative prayer, not only that your sins be forgiven for eternity, but also that you would follow after me every day, not to fall into temptation, not to fall into those dangers there. As the book of Hebrews states, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the truth, there is no sacrifice left for us. So for the believer, we not only ask for sins, but we ask for God to prevent us from falling in them again. And part of that preventative message, part of that statement to the Lord, is that not only do we want our sins forgiven, we desire to live unto you holy lives, is to ask God daily to keep those dangers away from us. Keep those temptations away from us. Here Jesus gives them the model prayer. In just a few short words, the Lord taught us, acknowledge God and who he is, exalt his name, and acknowledge who you are and your desperate need of him for not only your daily needs, your temporal needs, but your eternal needs. Acknowledge him. After teaching this as an example in prayer and giving this model, the Lord continues. He goes straight from this prayer and into a parable, which gives us to our second point. We see our example in prayer. Here we want to see our encouragement in prayer to persevere in it. In verse 5, a simple parable commonly referred to as the friend at midnight parable. Just a simple story is given. And this parable speaks to persistence and how persistence will even rouse a man from the most selfish of places. And you see, which one of you has a friend will go to him at midnight? So this is a friend, someone you call a friend, maybe a neighbor. You go to them at midnight. Someone came in traveling. You didn't know what time they get there. They got there late. It's common to show hospitality that you put something before them. Now you have an unexpected guest and you have no bread to put before them. This was a sign of weakness or a sign of inhospitableness to them, and so you didn't want to show that. You wanted to show them the hospitality of laying something before them. So you go to your friend, your neighbor, you knock on the door after midnight, and you say, hey, I need some bread. And they say what? We're in the bed. Go away, right? We're asleep. Our children are asleep. Lord, have mercy. Don't wake them up. So we need you to leave. We'll do it. I mean, I'm sorry, but I'm not getting up. So here in the most selfish of places, when I say selfish, I'm meaning in the sense that man, I'm already in the bed. I've already done my hard work. Now you have got yourself in a predicament and you're wanting me to bail you out. Why would I come to do this? In this most selfish of places, still you can be roused from that. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the persistent widow over in Luke chapter 18. Same book Luke is teaching. Lord's teaching on prayer again. And he says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In this parable, you have a wicked judge and a widow who is coming for a ruling, but the judge will not give her a ruling. In fact, he's receiving bribes and other things. But she continually comes. She continually comes. She continually comes. This unjust judge is beaten down by this widow. In fact, that's what he says in verse 5. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give, y'all might know her, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down in her continual coming. Here this unjust judge finally says, because she is so persistent and won't stop, I will give her what she's asking for. And then in our parable here that the Lord gives to the disciples, it's a friend. And he beats on the door and they say, go away. Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But then you continue to knock. In fact, this is the same parable, one with a friend, one with an unjust judge. And what this parable teaches us, which is real simple, is that even the most sinful of people, even the most selfish of people, will give you whatever you ask because you continually ask it. You continually ask and you do not stop, and they'll give it to you. Why? Just to get you to shut up. Just to get you to stop. Our children have read this parable. The teaching here is simple. It is far easier to begin the habit of prayer than to keep it up. And what the Lord is saying is, don't stop praying. You may grow weary in it, you may grow tired, but don't stop. If the unjust judge answered, or the friend at midnight answered, if you could rouse them out of the most selfish places, how about the God who never sleeps and who is always just? Don't stop giving to him. Don't stop calling. Don't stop praying. Like Hannah and Samuel, who for years prayed for a child and for years never saw it until finally the Lord says, I have heard you and I will answer you. Or like Zechariah and Elizabeth with John the Baptist, whose womb was closed and years of praying, and the Lord says, I have answered your prayer after years. Don't stop, the Lord says. Keep coming. They say it takes 21 days to make a habit. And quite often, how many times have we tried for those habits and not quite made it to that day 21? I made it to day 21 and I fell. I'm like, oh, I got here. I made it. This is going to be easy from now on. So many times we try to get in these habits. The Lord says this must be a discipline. This must be an exercise that you do. This must be something that while you take care of your physical heart in exercise and your body, you must take care of your spiritual life. You must continue in this. Constantly come. This is an encouragement the Lord is giving them to pray on. No matter how weak or feeble we may feel in our prayers, simply pray on. No matter how position we have or what position we think we're in, simply pray on. Which leads to the final thing, our expectation in prayer. The promises of God are given. Verse 9, after he gives them this, friend, yes, because of impudence, he will rise and give whatever he needs. And I tell you, In opposition to this friend who was raised out of this spot, the Lord gives a promise here. I tell you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. The God of the universe, and I've said it this way before, let me say it again. The God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence, who holds all things in his hand, the God of the universe has obligated himself to you and to me through his son Jesus Christ to say, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be granted. Please do not let that truth wash over you in any way. It's the most sublime and glorious truth I can know of in the scriptures. Besides, our sins can be forgiven. It's not only can our sins be forgiven, but we can call on God and ask him anything, and he says, I will grant it to you for your good. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be answered. It will be opened. The Lord here gives good gifts to his children, and he gives them at just the right time always. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8 when he's speaking of this. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If we ask, it will be given, he says. My thought for us today is simply, try it. Why not put the promises of God to the test? We do daily anyway, right? We do constantly put the promises to the test. Why not this one in prayer? Ask anything in my name, it will be given. Now understand, he gives it in a good way, which means just at the right time with just what we need. And while he may not answer all the prayers exactly as he asked, as we ask, he answers them exactly as we need. And there's never a time that he has not heard us and answered us. Sometimes it takes a long period of time. Sometimes it's immediate. But all the time, the Father answers his children. What promises? And it's seen at the end of this passage when he says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, if I know not to give my children a snake or a serpent whenever they ask to eat a fish, or I know not to give them a scorpion when he asks for an egg, if I know what it means to give the right things and withhold other things, if I know that, how much more so does our God know that? And if he knows it, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here, Jesus ends it with the gift of the Holy Spirit because it's the greatest of gifts to us. He gives us not only all of those things we long for, but he gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who will drive us and direct us in our prayers as we let the Spirit lead. Listen, my friends, it is not an option to not pray for the believer. It's not an option. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't pray. If there is no prayer in your life, then I would question your understanding of your relationship to the God of the universe. In fact, Christianity, the Christian life, begins with prayer. Father, forgive me for my sins. Be Lord of my life. It begins with prayer, and it's steadily fed daily by prayer. As one pastor said, he that is never on his knees on earth shall never stand upon his feet in heaven. The one who never prays shall never enter. And so it is for us to understand. Not only those quick prayers that we must do all the way. We call upon the Lord and we never hang up. Lord, help me. Lord, take care of my children. Lord, watch over them. Not only those quick prayers, but it's also good and right for us, as the Lord says, to enter into our closet, if you will. Those private times where we plead with God and we cry out to him. And we spend time in constant prayer there. And for us, I say today, it's time we recommit ourselves to these things. Recommit ourselves to prayer. Maybe it's time for you to pray for the first time today. However the case may be, the Lord is ready to hear. Do you have a need in your life? Go to the Lord first. We've made it so simple in life to get the things we need, from whether it's the drugstore to the grocery store. We think, the danger for us is for us to think that we're doing that on our own, or we're gaining those on our own, when what we must be reminded of is God is the one providing every need for us. Recommit ourselves to prayer. Let's pray together now. Father, help us by your grace to understand and know the power of prayer this morning. Help us, God, to not neglect so great a privilege or forsake so glorious a promise. Help us to pray. Stir within every heart in this place a desire to pray. Maybe some is for the first time and they need to pray to you to have their sins forgiven and to put their faith in Jesus. May they go to you. You are ready to hear them. Maybe it's the believer who has gotten out of the routine of prayer. God, stir in their heart that desire even now to pray. We know that in our weakness, on our knees, is when you become the strongest in our life. God, may we not neglect so great a privilege.